As we begin to study this passage in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, it helps us to understand the background of what is happening here. And to fully understand, let's go to a couple other scriptures to begin with. Over in Acts chapter 11, it says, "In these days, prophets came from Jerusalem to Antioch, and one of them, named Agabus, stood up and showed by the Spirit that there was going to be a great famine through all the world, which also happened in the days of Claudius Caesar. Then the disciples, each according to his ability, determined to send relief to the brethren dwelling in Judea. This they also did and sent it to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul." So when we begin to look at this passage, what this passage is dealing with here, there is a great need in Judea and Jerusalem. The Christians there in what we call the Holy Land, they had a lot of famines back in those days, constantly going on. And Christians especially were greatly struggling because Christians were being persecuted. And they weren't able to work in a lot of places, and many times they were just, if they found out they were Christians, they would be kicked out of their families, they'd be kicked out of their jobs and everything else. And so what we have to understand, this is a severe famine that's going on. People are literally dying of hunger back then because they couldn't get food to eat, they couldn't work to buy food, and it's just really dire times. We probably have a tough time relating to some of that because most of us think, you know, we're undergoing pretty much hardship if the power goes out and we can't get our TVs and computers running or even the air conditioning during the summer. This was honest to goodness famine. People were dying. And so the apostles, especially Paul and Barnabas and others, were encouraging other churches to give so that money could be taken and sent to Judea, sent back to Jerusalem and that. Well, in fact, over in Romans chapter 15, verses 25 and 26, Paul told the Roman church that, he said, "But now I'm going to Jerusalem to minister to the saints. For it pleased those from Macedonia and Achaia to make a contribution for the poor among the saints who are in Jerusalem." So he explains what he was wanting to do and what he's doing there. That's the background here to this letter, to this part of the letter of the Corinthians. Paul is writing to the Corinthians saying, all these other churches are doing this. You have promised to do this, but you haven't done this. And so he begins to teach them about grace giving. And grace is a word that shows up in this passage a lot. And we're going to talk about that tonight. We're going to have some teaching and look at Paul's teaching on grace giving. So at this point, why don't we bow for a word of prayer as we go in to study the word. Father, we come before you today and we ask that your Holy Spirit would make your word alive to us tonight. I pray that you would open our hearts, open our minds to receive your word, and be with me as I present your word. Help me to teach that which is correct. And Father, we just ask that your Spirit would be the guiding influence on all of our hearts here tonight. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Paul really gives an argument here throughout the chapter, first bit of the chapter. And we're going to be looking down through verse 15 tonight. But the first thing he says, listen, church, Corinthians, look at the example of Macedonia. Look at the example of the Macedonian churches. Look what they've done. And that's what he does in the first seven verses with the church of Macedonia. First one, he says, "Moreover, brethren, we make known to you the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia." Well, we're in a study here within the church. Pastor is teaching about the grace gifts, the Holy Spirit gifts. And the Macedonian church here, that he's referring to include Philippi, Berea, Thessalonica. Those are all churches from Macedonia. It also mentions Achaia in one other verse. This is a grace gift that's been given to those churches. Well, what gift is this that's given to them? It's the gift of giving. The gift of giving. Over in Romans chapter 12, Paul listed a whole list of spiritual gifts, grace gifts. And he says there in verse 6 and 7 and 8, "Having these gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them." Then he begins to list all these grace gifts we need to use. He talks about prophecy. He talks about ministry. He talks about teaching. He talks about the exhortation. Then he says, "He who gives should give with be liberal in their giving." And he says, this is a grace gift. It's a gift, and I believe it's given to all Christians, actually. I don't know that it is a... it is given to some Christians who are very special and have a real gift in giving. But I think this is a gift that every Christian has, the Holy Spirit gives us, and we'll talk about that in a little bit. But giving is one of the grace gifts. This word grace appears 18 times in the 16 chapters of 2 Corinthians. So this it works out to be, you know, on average, more than one time per chapter. But actually, it boils down to more than half of these references to grace come within chapters 8 and 9, and most of them talk about the grace of giving. So this is a spiritual grace gift. It's a gift of the Holy Spirit for us to take a look at. And if you notice, down in verse 6, I'm jumping ahead of myself real quick. Paul, and this is part of the reason I tell you that I think this is given to everybody, every Christian, I should say, says, we urge Titus that as he had begun, he would also complete this grace in you as well. What grace? Grace giving. It's given to the church at Corinth. Everybody there ought to be giving gracefully, or have grace giving. And it's generous giving is basically what it is. Have a generosity of heart. It's to have a certain mindset as well. It's not just giving out of your excess. There's nothing wrong with giving out of your excess, but that's not what was happening here with the Macedonian churches. They weren't just kind of skimming stuff off the top. It tells us here in the next verse, in verse 2, that in great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded, even their riches of liberality. You take a look at, they were people who were very, very poor. They were extremely poor people. They weren't rich. They were just the opposite of being rich. Paul says they were in deep, deep poverty. You know something I have observed in my life, at least, I grew up poor. My earliest memories and growing up all the way through, partially through grade school, we lived out in the country and everything, and you always talk about, you know, homes and stuff, having 3 bedrooms and 2 baths. We had 2 bedrooms and a path. We didn't have any indoor plumbing when I was growing up. We all went out to the outhouse out there. We had a little chamber pot. We slid under the bed. Some of you know what I'm talking about. It wasn't until I was probably halfway through grade school that we had the joy of indoor plumbing. And I had an old galvanized tub about that big around. I took a bath in. That's probably the way they lived. Or I don't know if they had galvanized tubs, but deep, deep poverty. They didn't have a lot. But one of the things I've realized growing up, and I've been around a lot of poor people, and I've been around some rich people as well, that, poor people seem to have a tendency to give more and give better than rich people. I don't know quite why that is, but I think that many times when you're poor, you realize this is not the ideal situation. And you see somebody who is poorer than you, your heart goes out to them. And you say, hey, I want to help that person. They're worse off than I am. And so I think the poor people have a tendency to give better and give more than rich people do. I know that the rich, many times they're not really concerned about, they can't identify, I guess is a better way of saying it, with the struggles of poor people. I worked for a lady when I was in seminary down in Fort Worth, Texas. She was worth over $1 billion. She's listed on Forbes' top 200 richest people in the United States. A very gracious lady, extremely rich. She had 5 houses, one in Fort Worth, one in Santa Fe, one in Houston, one in the Hamptons in New York, and one out in California somewhere. I don't remember. But she had all these houses, and she had all this money. She had her own private airplane, flew wherever she wanted to go. Just a great, great lady. Very, very nice lady and everything. But she really probably couldn't identify with a lot of the poor people in the area. In that, I attended a birthday party for her daughter. It was her daughter turned 30, and she gave her daughter a check for $30 million as a birthday present. And the daughter got upset because she said, "Mom, all you ever think about is money," and stormed out of the place and almost ran over the guard out by the gate. A lot of times rich people can't identify with the struggles of poor people, is what I'm trying to say. And so we have this thing with rich people and poor people. And poor people usually can identify with other poor people, and therefore their giving is probably more than what rich people would have. I saw a sign somewhere, and I've always remembered it. And I passed this on several times. I'm not original to me, but it says, "Give what is right, not what is left." And when you think about that, we as Christians, oftentimes, we give what's left. We take our money, we pay the bills, we spend the rest of it on whatever we want for ourselves. And then if there's anything left over, we'll give it a little bit to the church, or maybe give it to missions, or maybe some other worthy cause, you know, world hunger or something like that. But most people today, at least the people I'm with now and have been for the last 40 years probably, kind of fall in the in-between group. Not really, really poor, not really, really rich. Most of us, you know, are people, we have some disposable income after the bills are all paid. You know, it might be enough to have a cup of coffee at McDonald's or something like that. But have a little bit left over at the end of each month and everything. But we just don't seem to be able to come to grips with grace giving. You know, we need to understand God wants us to give. He loves a cheerful giver. He wants us to give to the church. He wants us to give us to missions. And the reason I mention missions in this part right here is because these churches, these Macedonian missions, or churches, are giving to missions. Why do I say that? Because they're giving to send this money overseas, back to Jerusalem, back to Judea, to help support the Christians that's over there. That's not unlike what we do with our cooperative program. When you give with the cooperative program here, you know, some of the money we give, it's divided up. Some goes to our church here. Some goes to operate within the state of Missouri. Some goes to the North American Mission Board for missions all across the United States and other islands in North America. And then some goes to international mission boards, go all the way across the world. We support over 4,000 missionaries out around the world. So when you give, here is supporting all of these. Well, that's what was happening here with these churches in Macedonia. They were giving, and this money was being taken to support overseas missions. You know, and I like to think about this. When you're giving, you're just not giving. Sometimes we need to think about this. We are not giving, we are investing. For some reason, that seems to, people say, well, I don't mind investing my money. Don't like giving my money away, but I like to invest. Well, invest in heaven. Matthew chapter 6, Jesus said, verses 19 and 21, do not lay up for yourselves treasure on earth, where moth and rust destroy, but where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For wherever your treasure is, that's where your heart is. Where's your treasure? Is it located in the First National Bank downtown someplace, or in some stock portfolio, or is it in heaven? See, where your treasure is, that's where your heart's going to be. There was a story about a man who died and went to heaven, and St. Peter was walking him around the streets up there, streets of gold, mansions and everything. And the guy's going, I can't wait to see mine. And they saw all these magnificent mansions and everything, and this guy just, I can't wait to see mine. And finally they come around the corner, and there's a really weeded lot, and in the back of this lot is an old cardboard shack. And Peter said, there it is. And the guy says, that's mine? He said, yeah. He said, I know it's not much, but with what you sent us, it's the best we could do. You know, you need to be laying up treasures in heaven. That's what we're called to do. At, you know, and along that line, one other person said, you know, we're willing to give God credit when somebody, or when people are sent to the mission field. We're just not willing to give him cash to send the people to the mission field. So you have to think about that, cash and credit. But the idea is, many times we don't give. We don't give. At a guy church one time was had a policy when somebody was saved, they would take him out and baptize him right away. And one guy said, well, I don't have any clothes to change into. I'll be all wet. He said, that's all right. You can be wet. He said, but my wallet will get wet. He said, that's all right. Your wallet needs to be baptized too. And that happens with many Christians. Many times we get wet, but our wallet doesn't. We need to understand that everything that we have belongs to God. God has given you a grace gift of everything that you have. It all belongs to Him and everything. Grace giving is an investment in eternity. We need to realize that. We need to move on. Verse 3, Paul says, for I bear witnesses according to their ability, yes, and beyond their ability, they were freely willing. He points out that the Macedonian churches not only gave what they could, and most of us think, well, that's all I can do. I give what I can, and I can't give any more. The Macedonians really went above and beyond their ability to give. You say, how in the world did they do that? Well, one of the sources I read said, it is thought that the Macedonian Christians would fast and pray for their brothers in Jerusalem, then take the money that they would have spent buying food for that meal and sent that to Jerusalem so they would have food where they could eat. In a word, how do you give above and beyond? Sacrifice. That's a word that we don't like to use today very much. We don't like to sacrifice. It's okay to give, you know, to have a few bucks left over, we'll send that along. But to sacrifice, for me to give up something, for you, for them to have something, you know, that's a word that's almost gone out of our vocabulary these days. They were freely willing to do that. They made sacrifices, personal sacrifices, did without themselves so that their poor brethren, starving brethren, could have something to eat in another land. Well, Paul realized what they were doing. And he was concerned about that. He really was. And you notice in verse 4, he said, they implored us with much urgency that we would receive the gift. It sounds like Paul said, I don't want to take this gift. You need that money. You need to eat. We said, no, we fasted, we prayed, we want to give that. And they begged him, Paul, take this money to help them. We understand what it's like to be in poverty. We understand what it's like to be hungry. We want to help them. So take it. Take our money. And Paul said, you know, they implored us, they begged us with much urgency that we would receive the gift and the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. See, there's a fellowship that they were going through. They were going through some of the same things the people in Jerusalem were going through. They were willing to miss a meal, to go hungry, so that the people who are missing meals would have a meal to eat. We want to be a part of that fellowship. We're called to be in the fellowship of the sufferings of Christ. We're called to go and be so brought together and be one with Christ that we go through some of the same sufferings. We don't want to do that. We don't want to speak out for fear that somebody's going to say something to us or make fun of us or anything. You know, they made fun of Jesus. They mocked him while he was hanging on the cross. Hey, you know, come down. If you're the Messiah, come on down. They mocked him. They made fun of him. But we're afraid that somebody might do that. But the Macedonian Christians shared in the fellowship of the suffering with the saints. You know, Jesus said, deny yourself. We miss that part sometimes. Deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. Which brings a question, a logical question. What have we really denied ourselves recently? I'll let you think on that. Verse 5, Paul goes on. It says, not only as we had hoped, but they first gave themselves to the Lord and then to us by the will of God. Well, how does people go about denying themselves and sacrificing themselves? The key is right there. They first give themselves to the Lord. When you give yourself to the Lord, you give Him everything that you have. It's all His. And once we realize it's all His, you shouldn't have a problem giving. You really shouldn't. These Christians beg to participate in the grace, favor, and this generosity comes because you are one with the Lord, because I've given myself to the Lord, because we can do this. See, giving overflows from the giving yourself first to God. When it comes to God giving, and we realize this is all God's, it's not difficult to give away what doesn't really belong to you. Would you agree to that? I mean, if it's not really yours, do you have any problem giving it away? Well, you shouldn't. I was preaching a sermon on this when I pastored over in Mulberry Grove, and a friend of mine, actually the guy who had run the sound booth for quite a while, his name was Dave. And I said, Dave, I want to do me a favor. I'm going to give you $100 here. I said, during my sermon, I'm going to ask if somebody wants to give me $100. And I need you to volunteer to do that. He says, okay, I'll do that. So I caught that point in the sermon. I said, you know, he said, I'm talking about giving. Would somebody like to give me $100? And Dave jumped up and said, I will. And his wife said, where'd you get $100? You know, and he said, I would. And he walks it up and he hands it to me. And I said, no, this is not a loan, is it, Dave? He said, no, it's not a loan. I said, you're giving it to me, right? I said, why are you giving it to me? He says, it's yours. He says, you gave it to me before the service. I'm just giving it back to you. I said, that's it. God has taken and given and said, this is yours. And then when he says, hey, can you give some back? We start going, mine, mine, mine. You know, it's like, no, if it all belongs to God, it's all his. we shouldn't have a problem giving to God what is His. Isn't that what He told the people? And they asked Him, should you pay the temple tax? And show me a coin. Who's on this coin? Whose image? Caesar. Well, give to Caesar that which is Caesar. Then the last part, folks, give to God that which is God. Well, what is God's? Everything you have. Everything He's given to you. All the blessings He's given you. And everything. See, when we realize everything we have is God's, we don't have a problem giving it up. We don't have a problem sitting and saying, Lord, here it is. Take it and use it. It's yours to begin with. It was never mine. Verse 6 says, so we urge Titus that as he had begun, he would also complete this grace in you. I mentioned this before. He said, Titus, we want you to teach the Corinthians about this grace giving. That everything they have, because they are a rich people. The church in Corinth was rich. And he says, Titus, go and teach these people. And he went on in the very next verse. Paul says to the church there at Corinth, that as you abound in everything, you're not poor like the Macedonians. You abound in faith and speech and knowledge and all diligence and your love for us. You abound in this grace also. You have abundance, Corinthians. How about getting into the grace giving? And understand that everything you have has been given to you by God. And you too should be giving as well. Then Paul goes on to another example. He uses the Macedonian church, first of all. But then he goes to a second example. The example of Christ. And look at verses 8 and 9. Verse 8 says, Paul says, I speak not by commandment, but I am testing the sincerity of your love by the diligence of others. Paul says, listen, I'm not giving you a command. You cannot command somebody to give because giving has to come out of love. If you're told you have to give, it's not giving. Nobody gives the government the money on, it's not a gift to our government on April 15th, right? It's something we have to do or they come knocking on your door, coming after you. That's not a gift. You're under compulsion to do that. And if it's a command, you're under compulsion. Giving is given out of a heart of love. Giving is being giving because God wants us to give, wants us to do that. God loves a cheerful giver. We're not being forced to give. God doesn't reach down and slap your hand and say, no, don't do that. He says, I want you to. I want you to do it. And later, he says, it's to your advantage to do it. You know, if we were commanded to give, it would nullify the idea that it's a gift. It's a gift. The two terms are just totally opposite. We need to take a look at that. So in verse 8, he says, I speak not by commandment. This is not a command. But this is a test of your love. And that is the real sense of what it's giving. Love. We give out of a heart of love. We give out of a heart because we love Christ and because we love His people. Because we love the sinners of this earth, we want to see them brought to Christ. We want to see the Christians brought closer to Christ. And that's why we give, because of love. The love of Christ. The love of His people. God is a grace-giving God. And we have to understand, He was the first to give. Verse 9 says, you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, when we stop and think about the grace of Christ, you know that. That though He was rich, yet for your sakes, He became poor. That through you His poverty might become rich. God, in the form of Jesus Christ, gave up all the riches in heaven. He took off all of His glory. And He took on that of a mere human. He became a baby. And He lived among us. The infinity became the finite. He come and joined us. And He lived among the poor. The idea that God is a giving God. One of the most famous verses in the Bible. For God so loved the world that He, what? He gave. God is a giving God. You know, He gave us the fact that He loves us. He shows us He loves us by what He has given us. And he doesn't expect anything in return. He doesn't give so that we can, you know, He can give back something from us. There's nothing we can give Him. He created everything. What is ever made that He didn't have to begin with? There's nothing. Because He created it all. It all belongs to Him. God gave us the sun, the moon, the stars. So He gave us that so we have light on the earth. God gave us the plants, the fruit, animals. He gave us that so that we can eat. He gave us His Word so that we could know Him, the Word of God. He gave us His Son so that we could be saved. And Jesus gave up His life that you and I could have a home in heaven, that we could have eternal life and not be cast away from God into outer darkness for all of eternity. The example of Christ is one of giving. He came and He gave and He gave and He gave, never seeking anything for Himself. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. He came to give His life as a ransom for many. The example of Christ is He gave because He loved people. So we have the example of Christ. The example of the Macedonians church, the example of Christ is to give. And so Paul finally, in the last part, lays out his expectations for the Corinthians in verses 10 through 15. He said, haven't looked at this, Corinthians. Look at these things. Paul begins to give some advice here in verses 8, 10 through 12. He says, in this I give advice. Again, I'm not commanding. Let me give you some advice, though, okay? And he begins to tell the church, it is to your advantage not only to be doing what you began and were desiring to do a year ago. He said, this is to your advantage. Now, I'm telling you this for your own benefit. I remember when I was in the Marine Corps one time, we had to go out to the Tonopah Test Range out in Nevada. And because our airplane broke down, we had to spend a night in Las Vegas. And so being with a group of about 12 Marines, I was their captain, and I figured I better supervise when they went out and hit the city. So I went along with them, and they went to a casino. And they were all dressed out in their dress uniforms and everything. We were all there. And that always seems to draw attention when a group of Marines, you know, in their dress blues and everything show up. And one of the guys was over at the blackjack table. And, man, he was winning big time. He just kept winning and winning and winning. And finally, the dealer said, you know, guys, I think your luck's about to change. You may want to just move on. That was a good piece of advice. Well, several of the guys took it and walked out, and other guys just stood there and lost and lost and lost and lost. I'm not going to say this game is rigged. I'm just saying they didn't take some good advice, okay? They should have listened to the dealer when he said, your luck's about to change. Well, Paul says, I got some advice for you. It's your advantage to do what you've already begun to do. Your heart has told you need to give. Now, you need to do it. You need to start giving. And he says, you need to complete this. I don't know about you, but with me, sometimes I start things and I don't always get around to finish them. I saw a sign the other day. It says, ladies, if a man says he's going to do something, you don't have to nag him to do it or even remind him every 6 months that it needs to be done. You know, the fact is, many times we start things and we never quite complete it, or don't get it done in a timely manner. Well, that's kind of what's happening to the Corinthian church. They had started this collection, and then for some reason it had stalled. They'd wanted to do it, and Paul is telling them, hey, finish what you started. Finish what you have started. Many times, you know, we do this, but it's to your advantage, he said. God will bless you if you finish what you started. You made a commitment to serve God, to give this to Him. Finish what you started, because the blessing of God flows upon those who give. Verse 12 goes on, he says, for if there's first a willing mind, it is acceptable according to what one has and not according to what one does not have. He said, first of all, you know, if you're going to give, you have to have a willing mind. You have to make up your mind, I'm going to do this. Again, many times people give out of compulsion. We feel like, I got to give to the church. You know? No, that's not really what God... I told people at my church, I'm not going to say it to this church, but when I was pastoring, I don't want to speak for the pastor here, but when I was pastoring, I said, you know, if you feel you got to give, don't give. But if you feel you want to give, I believe that's from the Holy Spirit. And you should give. And you should give liberally. Easy for me to say, I guess. We should be very liberal in our giving to Christian causes, to the church, to the missions, and everything. And as God has blessed us, we ought to give. We must be willing to give what we have, but God never expects you to give what you don't have. I guess that makes sense. I heard a story a long time ago when I was in the Marine Corps about a communist people over there in Russia. And the commissar comes out and he's speaking to this crowd of people. And he said, you know, he says, if you had, he points out to you, Ivan over there, he said, if you had two houses, what would you do? And Ivan stood up and said, if I had two houses, I would give one to the Communist Party and I'd keep one for myself. Very good. You pointed to another guy. He said, if you had two cars, what would you do? He said, well, if I had two cars, I would keep one for myself and give one to the Communist Party. He pointed to a guy in the back in Farmer's Overalls. He said, sir, what would you do if you had two cows? And he stood there for a minute. He goes, I don't know. I have two cows. See, it's easy to give away what you don't have. You know, it's very easy. Oh, I'll give that away. If I don't have it, you know, it's easy for me to give away. But Paul is telling the Corinthians, you don't have to give what you don't have. You know, it's good that the Macedonians could sacrifice, but that's still something that they had. They sacrificed to do it. But you can't give what you don't have. And notice what he says in verses 13, 14, and 15. He says, for I do not mean that others should be eased and you burdened. He said, you know, we're not trying to be a bunch of socialists or communists here. That's my language, not Paul's. But he said, you know, for you to be given to others and missing out yourself to benefit others. He said, this is reciprocal. It goes back and forth. You give what you can give to bless them, and then in times of your need, they give what they can do to bless you. It's reciprocal. It's a balance. And that's what we're called to do. I do not mean that you should be eased, you burdened, but by an equality, verse 14, now that at this time your abundance may supply their lack. They don't have anything. They need help. You have riches you can give to them. He says, and that their abundance may also supply your lack. There will come a time, and my dad used to say, there's never a road so long it's not a turn in it. And so when the road turns, and all of a sudden we lack, their abundance ought to be able to fulfill us. He said, that their abundance may also supply your lack, that there may be equality. Verse 15, he gives an example from the Scripture. As it is written, he who gathered much had nothing left over, and he who gathered little had no lack. Now, what's he referring to? It's all the way back over in the book of Exodus. Remember when Moses led the people out of Egypt, and they came out, and they got out into the desert, and there wasn't anything to eat. God provided manna for them each and every morning. They came out, with the exception of the Sabbath day. On Friday, he gave them enough for two. But for every other day, Sunday through Friday, there was manna out there on the ground, and each person was to go out and pick up. And the Bible tells us, and I don't know how this happened, it's the way God works, though. If you picked up a little, it was enough. If you picked up too much, it was still just enough. There was no way it was left over. If they tried to save some for tomorrow, if they didn't believe God was going to bless them like he said, it turned maggoty and everything else. It smelled rotten. You couldn't go for the next 2 or 3 days. Except on Friday, you gathered 2 days' worth, and it stayed good on Friday and Saturday. And then Sunday morning, the manna would be back. There was so that everybody had enough, and nobody had too much. And that's what Paul is talking about here. So that God blesses people so that we can take what we have and give to others, and then when we are lacking, they are to give to us. That's the way God's plan works. We shouldn't be trying to save up all this treasure on earth, because what happens to the treasure on earth? What did Jesus say? You know, it goes away. You know, clothes, moth, eat, you know, silver, gold, you can't take it with you. You probably heard the story about the guy who was very, very rich, and he told his lawyer, he said, when I die, I want you to sell all my assets, convert it to gold, and put it in a briefcase and cuff it to my wrist and bury me with it. And I said, okay. And he did that when the guy passed away. And as the story goes, he went into his grave with the handcuffed bag of a briefcase full of gold, and he woke up in heaven at the gates there, still got the handcuffed briefcase with him. And he said, I did it, I did it, I did it. They said I couldn't do it, but I did it. St. Peter's standing there, because it did what? He said, I brought it with me. He said, what'd you bring? And he opened it up. He said, all that gold there. He said, pavement? You brought pavement with you? You know, the streets of heaven are paved with gold. You know, if you really think about, you really strapped for money, God can dig a pothole and let you have some money. We have to understand that God is going to provide for us. He will take care of us. And he is going to take care of us, and he's going to take care of others through people. We are his hands, his feet here upon planet Earth. When we give, we are giving in God's name, but he is using us as his instruments. That's God's design. We are the instruments. We are the body of Christ. We are His hands and feet in this world to give to others, to minister to others. And He gives us the resources we have so that we can give it to others. Therefore, we should be willing to share with others so that they have their needs met. Well, but if I give that, I won't have it. Don't you believe God will provide? Well, yeah. Well, then give it. Bottom line. See, God wants us to meet people's needs, and He's placed us here to do. The question is, are we willing to live like that? Are we willing to allow Him to use us as His instruments to help other people? Let's stand for prayer. Father, as we come before You now, the challenge that Paul laid before the Corinthians is laying before us now at this time. Father, we come and say, we thank You for all that You've given us, but help us to realize and keep such a light grip on the things that we have because You've given it to us so that we can use it for Your glory and for Your honor and to help those around us, those who are less fortunate. Help us to use what You've given us to win more souls to Christ. To encourage other believers, to help people to be taught in the Word of God, to reach out to a lost and dying world. Father, this life is just a vapor that's here and gone. But so often we try to hang on and hang on to the treasures of this earth when we realize that really You've given them to us as a blessing so that we can bless others. So Father, I challenge these people here tonight, both here in this building and online, for those who are watching, to evaluate how do we really feel about the gifts that God has given us. Help us to have this grace gift of giving embedded within our hearts so that we can easily go and minister to others in Your name with the material possessions that we have. And we ask it all in Jesus' name, I pray. Amen. We're going to sing a song of invitation. Steve, so as we do that, the challenge before you tonight, if you've never accepted Christ, you've never put Christ first in your life, then tonight's the night to do it. Today's the day of salvation. But if you have, examine your heart. Where do you stand before Christ with the idea of possessions? Because, folks, this is something that we Americans, we are a materialistic society. We like our things. How do you hold the things? Loosely, or do you keep them grasped in your hand? Are you willing to give them up for Christ? That's our challenge tonight. Let's sing.